I'm going to begin today in Proverbs chapter 9, so if you want to open up your Bibles to there, you know, that will be our starting place. This proverb is a contrast between wisdom and folly. Worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. You know, the Bible is full of contrasts: light, darkness, wisdom, folly, life, death. And since the church is to be full of life and is to be walking in a narrow way, I'm going to be sharing from the first six verses of Proverbs. But before we do, let me read from Matthew 7. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The narrow gate is the path that the church walks in. It is the highway of holiness. It is a difficult way. That's why many people do not go that way. They may come to church, but they are not walking in the narrow way. The church walks in the narrow way. It walks in wisdom. She is a wise church, and she is one who bears the Lord's testimony. So, within this proverb, it's the invitation to choose the path that leads to life, or the path that leads to death, eternal destruction. And so, as I said, the church only walks in the narrow way. I'm going to share from verses 1 to 6 in Proverbs 9, and then we'll begin. Proverbs 9. "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, 'Come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding.'" This is wisdom's house. It's a complete house, seven being the number of completion. It lacks nothing. It's a firm house, built on a solid foundation that is permanent. There's no cutting corners to stay within the budget, so to speak. It's a furnished house within and without. It is wisdom's house. So there are no unneeded accessories here, nothing to clutter up the place. Everything has a purpose, has a design. It's been well planned out, thought through. It can be looked upon as the perfect house. But it's more than just a structure. See, a house is built to contain life, and this one obviously is to be a lively one. This is a banquet house with a prepared feast. In this house, the table's been arranged. It's purposefully set in order, furnished with everything that's needed. The meat has been prepared, the wine mixed, the invitations have been sent out. The servants have gone forth with a message. Notice that wisdom cries from a high vantage point. She points to herself. She calls attention to herself. She wants to be seen. She wants to be heard. Not just to be admired, but she wants people to enter in. She calls to them. This is not a closed feast. There's no special requirements. There's no restrictions. She says, "Whoso is simple." Simple, that's an easily influenced, childlike person. "Whoso is simple, come in." Jesus shared a parable concerning the kingdom of God, and he compared it to a wedding banquet, very similar to this. Everything was ready. And the servants went, they told who were invited. They said, "All things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it. They didn't take it seriously. They were neglectful of it, and they did not care. See, that's not us, though, right? That's not me. See, we take it seriously, right? We're going to be at that wedding banquet, aren't we? See, we're not neglecting this great salvation. I hope not. Don't neglect it. You know, don't forget about it. Don't forget to return your RSVP and get ready. Don't do like I do and stick it on the bulletin board and then put something over top and you forget about it, you know, and then the day comes and what happens? You're not ready. See? But what I see here in this house that wisdom built and furnished, it's the fitness of the gospel in its ability to save sinners. See, it's the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That is, believes from beginning to end. And I see in it the sufficiency of Christ to bring about the completed task. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. My God, says Paul, shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, these are scriptures that tell me that God has the ability and has prepared beforehand all that is required or that we need to inherit the kingdom and be seated in our proper place at the table. See, that's what I see when I look into this house that wisdom built. I see preparation and I see supply. See, the gospel tells me I have a terminal illness, sin. See, it severed my relationship with my Creator, and it brings death and destruction into all my earthly relationships. Vertically, I'm dead, and so I have nothing of value to offer others on this horizontal plane. I have no life in me to give to somebody else. Christ enters as the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. He takes away sin. He restores my relationship with my Creator, makes me alive unto God, and begins to work in me that which is pleasing in His sight. The church, which is His body, of which every believer is a part. There is no believer in Christ Jesus. There is no redeemed son or daughter who is not a member of the church. The church is a spiritual body. We're united in one spirit. We have a common purpose. That's to glorify our Heavenly Father. That's why we were created. To love God, to worship Him, and enjoy Him forever. Forever. That never ends. That's our created purpose. And so, as the body of Christ, we must bear witness to the power of the gospel and be the testimony of Jesus by bearing the marks of His saving grace within the doors, that's within the confines of the church, and without, out there. Our message should always be just what I read here from Isaiah 55. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. That is our message. That's the message that God has given to the church. This is a beautiful invitation to receive mercy that has already been prepared and is similar to the great invitation given by Jesus. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, these are all invitations to enter in by childlike faith to the banquet house of the gospel and to the richness of Christ, to receive the full enjoyment of a vibrant relationship with our Heavenly Father through the one who gave Himself as the ransom. Our acting upon this invitation is simply the beginning of our eternal journey through the delicacies that the gospel and all its promises afford us. You know, Jesus purchased for us every promise in the Bible by His blood. They are ours to claim through Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are what? Yes in Him and amen. They are there. God gives a promise, and then He sets about to fulfill that promise in your life. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the one we rely upon. Everything is in Christ Jesus. And so the promise is, "Lo, I am with you always. You know, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my children. I will give you a new heart. Put my spirit within you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. That's a promise that God has given. He takes about to fulfill that promise. And I believe he's fulfilling that. I believe it's the church that is called. You know that. We call God's name over us. And so we have to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and allow Him to come and do in and through us what He desires in order to bring healing. And He gives us power to fulfill the commandments like, be ye therefore holy, for I am holy. See, this is what we have been called into, to be changed by the mercy of God into vessels of glory. Everything is contained in Christ. Power, wisdom, grace, peace, truth. And the tools that the Lord uses to shape and mold us are the circumstances and the situation and the pressures of our lives. Look at verse 6 in Proverbs 9. Solomon writes, forsake foolishness and live. See, that's relationship restored. That's turning from one path in life to another path in life. Jesus in the garden, is in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. That's eternal life. To know God and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And then verse 6 again says, and go in the way of understanding. That's life lived by wisdom. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is also an invitation that must be accepted upon receiving the free invite to the festivities of the wedding banquet. Remember that the one who seems to speak so harshly is the one whose soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death, and whose body was pierced so that our sins could be atoned for and our souls redeemed. And he has made the provision for us to be able to follow him. You know, it is bearing the cross behind Jesus that takes us on the path that leads unto the banquet house. And he's made provision for us to get there. That's our starting point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so as we enter through the door by faith, that's the only way we get in. It's by faith. Believe in God. We have a reverence and a proper awe of God. And our Father wants to impart to us wisdom that we might have the mind of Christ. David writes, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Hear that word, make. God will make us know wisdom. He will give us understanding. As we have a new nature because of the impartation of the Holy Spirit, we also have new appetites and desires that are fueled by that nature. See, we begin to take delight in heavenly things, but we are still babes in Christ. Children, we must grow up. Because we're children, we're self-centered. You know, our attitudes, our affections, our desires, pride, they're all present within us. And they are contrary to God's nature and His desires for us. We must learn our Father's ways. Solomon says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's what's in our heart. It's bound up. You know, it's tight. It's in there. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Because our Father loves us, wants what is best for us and has a desired end in mind, He begins to chasten us, the purpose being that we might learn His ways, be conformed to the image of His Son, and represent Him correctly, being partakers of His holiness, seed after its own kind. See, there will be no fools in the banquet house of the Lord. He's fitting us for heaven. What we become and the witness that we bear are more important than we do. He's concerned with what is in us, not necessarily what comes out from us. But as we become, we will do. And we get changed in serving the Lord, He's working out from us. He's working inside us. He's molding. He's shaping us, conforming us to the image. He's transforming us by the renewing of our minds. Turn to 1 Peter, if you want. 1 Peter chapter 2. and I'll be reading verses 1 to 3. Peter previously in his letter has said that all flesh is as grass and the glory of the flesh, the glory of man, everything's going to fade away, but the word of the Lord, that's what endures forever. And so he says the first word in chapter 2, the first verse, therefore, he looks back, he says, so get your attention off your outward being, out of this man of the dust. So he says, get your attention off of that. Therefore, he says, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. See, this word, it's one of restriction and it's one of discipline. You're to stop doing one thing and begin doing another thing. It's wise to listen and obey the commandments of the Lord. And it's wise to persevere, to continue in that. That's what godly children do. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. See, and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. But there's a continuation. There's a going in the Word of God in the direction that He has pointed you in and not turning out of it. Just putting your hand to the plow, so to speak, and keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus and walking that way. It's foundational to our faith. See, in the Bible we discover who we are, what sin is, and its effects, who God is. He's infinitely holy. He gets larger, we get smaller. That's what happens when we begin to read the Bible. We realize He wants us to talk to Him. That's prayer. See, there's always conversation at the table, listening as well as talking. And as we get to know Him better, it's okay just to be together, just to enjoy the company. See, we can walk with Him in fellowship, not say anything, just enjoy the presence of God, realizing that He is there no matter what's going on. In Him we find rest, we find peace, we find comfort, we find hope, we find security. He is all that we need in this life and in this world. And so we have been brought in to the fellowship of believers through the gospel. We can bring everything before Him because He cares for us. The divine attributes, who God is, His immutability, He never changes, His omnipotence, He has all power. There's no power that God does not have. There's no power in the world that God has not given, that is allowed to be there. He is the God of all power. He knows everything. He's omniscient. Those things, they should help us in our prayer life. When we meditate upon who God is, He should help us pray. He reigns alone. He's the eternal, self-existent, holy one who loves us, knows us personally. It gives us confidence that He can meet our need in every circumstance. Reading and meditating upon the Word, and I don't just mean the Bible, but I mean meditating upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, makes us sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Knowing what displeases and pleases God, and desiring the things that please Him to the degree that we put to death the deeds of the flesh, that means we're growing in wisdom and in favor with God. Yielding to the desires of the Holy Spirit is the work of God. That's God's purpose. That's His desire. Wanting to be godlike is a good prayer that He'll answer. He desires that we will be filled with all wisdom and knowledge, but it comes in His timing according to His way and for His purposes. And it's precisely this desire that led to our downfall in the Garden of Eden. God gave one commandment to Adam, right? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan picks up on that, and he comes to the woman, to Eve, and ask her about the tree, and she responds. She said, well, God said, don't touch it lest you die. And he said, this is what he said, Genesis 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit. See, desires and passion are not wrong. They're not evil. We were created with them in His image. But they must be subjugated to Christ and acted upon according to His nature and the direction of the Holy Spirit. So here we are. You know, she took the apple. She went out of God's timing, right? Before He gave permission. And so sin entered into the world. We are to feed upon the Lord according to His ways, by His timing, according to what He purposes in our own life, and wait upon Him. Wait for His timing. Don't speed ahead. There might be something up there that God is calling you to. And like David was to be king over Israel, right? He was to be king. God had told him, you're going to be king. But he had to wait until God put him on the throne. He'd already been anointed, already been set aside for that purpose. He did not take things into his own hand in order to put himself in the place where God had said, you're going to be king. You're my king. He had to wait until God's timing came about, until God performed what He had spoken, until He brought His word to pass. See, that's the way God works. So to desire to be like God, that's a good prayer. He doesn't share His divine attributes with His creatures. That's what makes Him God. But the attributes that He does share with us, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. But those are the characteristics of God. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Turn to James 1. James 1. Beginning verse 5. He tells us how we are to approach God. You know, what did Jesus say? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He'll answer your prayer. That's a godly prayer. We know that if we ask according to the will of God, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know He answers us. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What does it mean to be double-minded? It means to think that you have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and that you're riding a fence. You can't ride the fence in God's kingdom. You are either in or you are out. And so what James says is, you can never receive anything from the Lord as long as you want to have a worldly mindset and you want to pursue the things of the world, because you will not hang in there when God wants to give you wisdom, because the way He gives you wisdom is by leading you on a certain path in your life according to His ways, His desires, to fulfill His purposes for you personally in your life, and to fulfill His eternal purpose. You know, Jesus, when He came, offered Himself as a sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice. He completed God's eternal purpose that He had purposed in Himself from before the foundation of the world. But He also completed and gave the ability for us to live lives that are pleasing to Him, to do the will of God in our lives, you know, to satisfy Him. We can serve God two ways, but He only accepts one way. We can serve Him according to the flesh with outward religiosity, or we can serve Him by the Spirit. See, God seeks those who serve Him, who worship Him in spirit and truth. That's what He desires. It's what pleases Him, and it's what satisfies us. Doing things out here without the reality in here does not satisfy us. We can never be satisfied. But when we come into a relationship with the living God, He lives in our heart. He indwells us. We find satisfaction. We find peace. We find rest. We find the reality of what it means to be a Christian, but to be a believer, to be a son or a daughter of the living God. And so the attributes that God does share with us, we find it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, James said, this is how you ask for wisdom. You know, just ask. Ask with a pure heart and good intents. And then he goes on in his letter, talks about, you know, how to suffer in trials, what faith looks like. You know, faith without works is dead. And he gets to the end of in chapter 3, pick it up in, pick it up in verse 17. There's another contrast. There are two kinds of wisdom: worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. The wisdom that is godly, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. These are the attributes that God works into us and enable us to walk in wisdom to those who are outside, meaning the unredeemed. You know, living the life we're called to in a world that is contrary and hateful to that very life. It's the life of Christ in you that's living. It's the life that they hung on a cross. You know, it's the life that they stepped on and spit upon. The world does not know you and Christ in you because they did not recognize Him. But we know one another. We fellowship with one another by the Spirit. We have a reality and a unity with one another that the world does not understand and does not share. when we govern the affairs of our life according to God's word, what does that look like? How is that? Is that different? See, it varies from person to person depending on personality and spiritual maturity, how God has gifted them. But for sure, it's different from the world. You know, God becomes your source for everything. He becomes your life. If the fruit of the Holy Spirit does not make a difference in the moral standard of your life, if you don't want to live on a higher plane, if you're not sensitive to the way, to the thinking of the world and to the influence that Satan brought into the world. I mean, he influences everything. Everything has been influenced by evil and by sin. It's been tainted. And so the moral standard of the world has gone down, 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 down. The church is to live far above that. And if that hasn't made a difference in your life, then you need to reevaluate. You need to get back to the Lord, because there should be a great sensitivity to the moral standards of the world. It's not that we point the finger, but that we, as being light and salt, the city set on a hill, we become the moral standard. So that, yeah, we stand up and we say, you know, this is what God's word said. I think you ought to pay attention to it. You know, I think we ought to take heed to what he says. They may not receive it, but at least you have stood up and been God's voice in a loud atmosphere that tries to drown out God's voice. He must be the voice that we listen to. He must be the voice that we follow. And in doing so, we will be a standard that others can look at, and they will either, you know, receive it or reject it. But nonetheless, you are God's testimony. So be God's voice. Affect society. See, all that comes from the hand of God to the redeemed, be it rebukes or chastisement, trial or difficulty, loss or heartache, blessing or abundance, is purposed to mold, shape, and fit us for the kingdom of God. Peter tells us that we are living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He takes faulty material, that's you and me, see, and he cleans us up. Not many wise, says Paul, according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. in order that His handiwork can be displayed in our lives. A life lived by faith, depending on the provision of God, prepared according to His purpose, is very wise in the eyes of God, but may seem very foolish to worldly individuals and their standards. But as you continue in this way, God adds to you the precious treasure of wisdom and knowledge that is hidden in Christ. See, you can't separate God's wisdom from His purpose and His love. The love He has shown to us is to be in us. And by His wisdom, He's bringing many sons to glory. You want to be sacrificial, then you need to learn to give. We start someplace. God takes us from kindergarten and grows us up. See, we want to learn humility. He humbles us. He takes us down. He crushes us. He's taken me through a season in my life at work where he's taken all the self-sufficiency out of me. That I have to just simply rely upon Him. Every day I have no rights. I have given all my rights to the Lord. I don't have any rights. And so the Lord, He just kind of uses you, He's using me right now in very many different ways. And, you know, until He delivers, you know, I just wait for Him. And He says, like He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, you know, just continue to trust in me that I am working in you and I'm working out from you. So that you can, he just makes us sensitive to, you know, where we are. You know, like I said, sensitive to sin in the world, makes us sensitive to where we need to give forgiveness, where we need to confess, where we, you know, He just by the Spirit, and as he does that, don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Holy Spirit, don't neglect what God is showing you. You know, just do what he desires you to do, because as we do, He's working His goodness into us, and He's doing things out from you that are far beyond what we can see. You know, other people see it. You might get encouraged by people that witness changes in your life. There's a fellow at work that's known me for probably almost the whole time I've been there. That's 30 plus years, but I've only been a Christian for about half of that time. And he said to me, more than once, he said, I know you. He said, and I know what you... He said, I can't believe you don't blow up at how they treat you. You know, and I don't... They know I'm a Christian. They know I've given my heart to Christ. And they would consider themselves probably the same. But they see in me something that's much different than what they see in other people. And it's not hard for me. That's just who I am. See, that's just how God works. You delight yourself in the Lord. He gives you the desires of your heart. He enables you to live that life anywhere. See, that's what the sanctified life is, not just about church. I mean, it should be here. It should be right at the top. You know, there should be so much forgiveness, so much mercy flowing in the church, so much grace amongst the body of Christ here, that, you know, that it might be sickening, actually. But out there, to live it. See, that's where Jesus lived it amongst, in the world. That's where we're to live it out every day. In all of our relationships, all of our activities. Allowing that life to be lived out. So, others might see it. Your life is here with Christ and God. You know, nobody sees what's taking place within you as you go through various trials, but God sees it, and you're being strengthened by His Spirit with might in the inner man. You know, the vertical relationship has been healed, and so God begins to restore relationships on this level here. He begins to restore on the horizontal. Others see change in your life outwardly. They're either drawn or they disappear. You know, there's people I used to know, I don't know them anymore. I didn't forsake them. We walk in two different paths. We don't walk together. That's just the way it is. But as you walk day by day, bearing His reproach in obedience to the Word, there's a fellowship developing I'm talking about the Lord. And a living hope encouraging. I'm talking about Jesus. See, he may seem hard or indifferent at times, but he also comes to comfort and console and encourage. He reveals himself and he delivers us in the trial, not necessarily from the trial. In him we find peace and rest, satisfaction like no other. He purifies all our relationships. See, we live lives like other people, but do they really see in us a stability and a trust, a peace? We don't murmur. We don't whine. We don't try to dictate, get our own way to protect our own comfort. See, you have to consider the evidences of God's wisdom in the lives of Jacob, Joseph, Job, or David. Jacob, the supplanter. He was the deceiver. See, he was worked upon by his uncle Laban, if you read about it. 20 years. And then he comes back. He wrestles with God in prayer. He gets the blessing, receives a new name, and he becomes Israel, the father of that nation. See, Joseph, sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, keeps his integrity, goes from prison to ruler in Egypt, and says to those who sold him, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." See, that's God's wisdom at work in the lives of people. Think of the length of time these two men spent in very difficult circumstances as God built them into men of character. See, we can learn much as we study their lives, both good and bad, and receive instruction. Think of Job, who suffered tremendous loss at the hand of Satan by God's permission, and he worships. You know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was in Job. That was his natural reaction. It's to be in us. You understand? That's what God wants to work into us. That constant worship and that constant trust in him, so that our hands are open to the Lord. You understand? They don't grip the things of the world. He works to that end, to get us to release to him everything, so we can say, "Lord, I'm at your disposal, whatever you want." And so, and trust in him. Trust him. So that's through Job's life, we get the best book of suffering ever written, and we witness persevering faith and what its outcome is. And then, like I mentioned David before. David, a shepherd boy, made king. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He knew the faithfulness of God throughout his life. He desired to have a heart like the Lord, and he waited on the Lord's timing and for the Lord to bring about the fulfillment of his word. None of these men was perfect. In the synopsis of their lives, we see the wisdom of God working in them, character, and out from them, accomplishing his purpose. His sovereign will and providential will working all things together for good. It's the same way in our lives. God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence according to the riches of his grace for the purpose of demonstrating through our lives individually his wisdom in redeeming and gathering into one a special people called the church, which is the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, beginning in the 8th verse, Paul writes, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He's talking about the mystery of the gospel, God's eternal purpose. That's what Paul is writing about. And he said, "The unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus." Now this is the purpose, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And this has always been in the mind of God. It has always been His purpose, a holy people who live holy lives for the sake of the holy God who purchased them with His own blood. See, He's provided everything we need to live the life that displays God's wisdom in salvation through every aspect of our life. It's, you know, your life is not just seen right here on the horizontal by individuals, by one another, by the people you work with, the people you live with, the people you love and who love you. But it's witnessed in the heavenlies. A great cloud of witnesses. I read Hebrews 11 this morning. That was my reading through the Bible. Providential will of God. That's where I was. The great faith chapter. I was very encouraged. Plus I read 1 Corinthians 1:30. Paul says, of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. You know, that's the providential will of God. That was on my reading list today. And today I was, preaching on the wisdom of God. And so, that's just, I mean, He's amazing. So, I want to ask you, what's in God's mind? Is it in your mind? Is it in your heart? You know, are you becoming more like your Heavenly Father in the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act? See, are you feeding from the banquet table of God's provision in Jesus Christ? The bitter as well as the sweet. Or are you standing at the doorway, content to be near but not really in? You know, is the free gift of salvation sweet to you, but the call to discipleship something you would rather avoid? See, that's impossible, and God's design by His wisdom has made it so. To know the grace of God and salvation is also to know the disciplined life of a child of God as we are transformed more and more into the image of His Son. He desires mature sons and daughters. God doesn't want babies in heaven, babies in the kingdom. I mean, there will be babies there, but He wants spiritually mature sons and daughters here and now. Don't neglect this great salvation. Don't slough off as unimportant the call to discipleship and bearing of the cross. Make your calling and election sure by adding to your faith daily the characteristics of a godly son or daughter. Become mature that you may help lead others in that same way. Last scripture is from Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Jesus is talking about when the Son of Man comes again, and I just want to read from verse. I will read the whole thing, 31 through 36. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, and then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. See the contrast again. There's always contrast all through the Bible. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Understand that. When was that prepared? From the foundation of the world. It was ready then. God had made provision. He's made provision for us to enter in. He invites us to come in. See, those are the words we want to hear. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The sheep know the shepherd. The shepherd knows the sheep. They have interests alike. So I ask you, do you know Him? You know, are you following Him? What's in God's heart, is it being put into your heart? So they have the same interest. That's the key. That is God's design, is that we would be children of God. We look like our Heavenly Father. We're going to come to the table. know, the table's set. We'll have a word of song of invitation, and then we're going to have communion. But understand this. You can come up. This table here represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come and partake of this table, it says that this is simply a foretaste of the feast that we are to gather together to, a foretaste of the feast to come. We sing that. So if we are walking in the way with the Lord Jesus, when we come to this table, we realize that, Lord, You have spent Your body, You have spent Your blood for me. Now I lay myself out for You. There's an identification of You, that we become poured out, you know, wine for other people. And so that's the identification we have when we come to this table and we say that, Lord, You have paid the price for my sin. I'm living the life that You have called me to, and I'm looking forward to when You come again. I'm getting ready because I want to be there and I want to be prepared for this wedding feast. And so we're going to have a song of invitation. If you'd like to come for prayer, we'll be up front. And then we're going to share from the Lord's table. And so, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, we invite you to partake with us. Let me pray. Okay. Our Father, I do praise Your name. And thank You, Lord, for, you know, the opportunity that we get to gather together to hear from Your Word. And Father, to have our hearts exposed, you know, by the illumination of Your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, today, as we have heard Your Word, I just pray that You would work upon us. Father, cause us to meditate and to dwell upon the things of God, where we are living with You. And Father, to more and more simply, you know, release our hands from the things we grip tightly to in this world. Stretch forth our hands unto You, our holy God and Savior. And Father, stretch forth our hands to the lost, that they might come into that same relationship, that same salvation that we enjoy with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.